are listening to the Sermon Podcast from Real Life on the Palouse, reaching the world for Jesus, one person at a time.
Today, as we dive into the text in Matthew, this is a really important day. This is a really important piece of text for all of us. It might be something, I was listening to some different theologians, and they were talking about, like, the first thing I'd want to be at is at the resurrection, but this is the second thing that they would want to be at, is what happened today. And so as you prepare your hearts for today, prepare for God's word today, are you ready to receive what he would have from the word today? And it may not be the words that come out of my mouth, but it's the words that come from his book, from his text, that can transform and change hearts. And so join with me as we pray real quickly as we're entering a precious time with God's word. Father God, your word is amazing. It's powerful. It's transforming. Your text is mind-blowing as we read it, and then we uncover the many, many layers of it, Lord. I ask that you would just transform us in this room. You transform our hearts, that we would fall more in love with you. Help us to see your word well today, to hear it, to follow it, to obey it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Have you ever had a moment where everything became clear? Like the lights went on, and you were like, ding, 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 I get it now. It could be a math problem that you were hanging out with. It could be something that happened in your life that moved you greatly to the path that you are on today. When you hear about different stories of different people where God is moving them in directions, and you hear this like light bulb moment. And I think today for Peter, James, and John, this could be a light bulb moment for them, and it could still be a light bulb moment for us. I was thinking about some of the celebrities that have recently come out and said that Jesus Christ is Lord in some of their stories. There was this one gal named Kat Von D, and she used to have this show called L.A. Inc. Anybody watch that? You sinners. No, I'm just kidding. No, I know. It's a tattoo show, and they would do these elaborate tattoos. She's pretty goth kind of looking gal, lots of tattoos, and she grew up Christian, but she walked away from that faith, and she was into the occult and witchcraft and all of those different types of things, and she has recently come back to the Lord. One of the things that she said, she emphasized that there was a profound internal transformation that she experienced, and she described it as a complete deprogramming of all the stuff that had been going into her life. And she's proud of trying to follow the Lord just like we all are. There's a band out there called Korn, K-O-R-N. Don't Google it, look it up. But some of you rockers are like, yeah, Korn. And that founder of Korn is this guy named Brian Welch. They call him Head because he has this awesome like dreadlocks that are just amazing. And he had experienced the depths of being away from God. He had, you name the addiction, he liked it. Fame, money, all the other stuff that goes along with being a rock star. He had all of that stuff, and he had everything that the world could ever want to offer. And yet he had nothing. He had a little girl, and he didn't want this little girl to grow up in the world that he could even provide and all the things because of what was around it. And he talked about the battles, the clarity, and the moment of where, like, wait a minute, this is not the way, and changed his life. And so I wonder if that's what's happening here with the disciples as they're looking at this. Let's set the scene. Jesus has just predicted his suffering and now shows his glory. In Matthew 16:21, he said he must suffer many things to be killed and on the third day raised to life. And remember what Peter said? No. Peter rebukes Jesus. Good luck in your rebuking of Jesus, just so you know. He rebukes Jesus, and Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. Do not alter the path. You cannot alter the path that the Father has set out for me. And so they're coming through, and you're going to see this in chapter 16 all the way through 20 in Matthew. There's like this realization, is he the Jesus that I want? Is he the Savior that I want? Is this designer Jesus time? Do you guys get to design your own Jesus? Or do you get to accept the Jesus that God is presenting to you? The Savior and the Lord. Well, if I was a Christian, then that wouldn't happen to me. Well, if I was closer to God, it's like almost this like give and take back and forth. This is a glimpse of who Jesus really is and what it means to follow him. Let's go into our text. We're going to hit it in chunks today. We're in Matthew chapter 17. Let's go for the first three verses. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter James and John, the brother of James, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. Luke's account says that they went up there for the purpose to pray. Now, I want you to do some homework this week. I want you to look in your Bibles or Google it or whatever you want to do and look at high mountain experiences in the Bible and see if you can find any similarities within this. Because it seems like when God does some things where he's revealing himself, he takes people to a high mountain. Now, there's debate on where this was, and really, it doesn't matter because it happened. So they go up onto this high mountain, Luke says, to pray. And there he was transfigured before them. Transfigure, that word is metamorphos, metamorpho is what it is in the Greek. And it means like change from a butterfly to a caterpillar, you know, transformed. You were metamorphosed. There was this change that was happening. I believe that it was more of a revealing. They were able to actually see who Jesus has been all along and the anointing of God upon him finally. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And just then appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Mark's account says this about the brightness of Jesus. He says, his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. Luke's account says, and as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Something dramatic happened. You know, it's interesting that word being transformed, transfigured, comes up four times in our New Testament. Two of them are in the gospel accounts talking about this. And there's two other times that it comes up in the text. And it's interesting to talk about this word that means to be transformed, for you to feel this like actual changing from an old way to a new way. And one of those is in 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory. We have unveiled faces and we get to contemplate the Lord's glory. And we are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory. We are being metamorphosed to be like him with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So that's a place that that word is used. Another place that that word is used is in Romans 12:2. And it says, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be metamorphosed, be transformed, changed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Isn't it interesting that those are the other two spots that this word would come up? Jesus isn't just a wise man. He is the radiant Son of God. His face shines. His clothes glow. He speaks with Moses and Elijah. Now, why, if you read this text on your own and you're in there reading it and you're like, oh, what's the deal here? Why are these people mentioned? You should have lots of questions if you're reading over this text. And you should be able to ask those questions and do some homework. But why are we bringing Moses and Elijah into this deal? What's going on? Why are Moses and Elijah in this deal? Moses represented what to, who's the Gospel of Matthew primarily written to? The Jews, right? And who is Moses to the Jews? The law. Good for you. You get a gold star, whoever said that. He is the law. Oh, there you go, Jerry. You get the gold star. He is the law, right? And who would Elijah represent to the Jews? Don't answer again, Jerry. You can't take it from somebody else. The prophets. Oh, you get the gold star. Your wife gets the gold star now. Oh, the Greenlands get the gold stars. The law and the prophets. And as you guys clearly remember from the March 10th, 2024 sermon, when we went over this text, just a few short bit ago in Matthew chapter 5. It says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish, to get rid of the law or the prophets." Don't think that. Jews, don't you think that I came to get rid of the law, which you love so much, or the prophets? I have not come to abolish them, but I have come to fulfill them, to make them complete. All the things you've read about, all the things you're thinking about, I have come to fulfill them. And to me, this is the moment where the light is being uncovered. And when they see that light, it is as bright as lightning. It is brighter than anything they've ever could even imagine. It's illuminating everything. And John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." Makes sense. Makes sense now. "We have seen his glory." Where did you see his glory at? "The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace." Oh, Lord, shower us with your grace. Oh, I need it, Father. "And truth." Show me the right path, Lord. Hebrews 1:3, "The Son is the radiance of the glory of God," of God's glory. "The exact representation of his being, sustained in sustaining all things by the power of his word." The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. You know, Second Peter talks about this experience in his text in 2 Peter 1-16. Here's what he says. He says, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty." We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. "We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven, and when we were with him on the sacred mountain." Let me ask you this. In your faith, is Jesus central? Does everything revolve around Jesus the Christ, or is he just part of your life? He just has a little spot. Whenever you got to do your religion stuff, you're just like, "Oh yeah, Jesus, I love him, I'm a fan, like him." Or is he the central thing that everything else that you do revolves around? Anything that you're like, "Hey, I wonder what Jesus would want me to do. Hey, I wonder what you..." I just got an exercise here in a service before this. I was walking around this with some folks who were waiting for the church, and God's like, "Go talk to that guy." And I was like, "Are you sure? Are you sure I'm supposed to go talk to him?" And he's like, "Dude, what are you even teaching?" I'm like, "Oh, yeah, that's right. Let me get over there. Be obedient. Like, go talk to him now." In your faith, is Jesus central or just a part of your life? Let's look at this next piece of text here, Matthew 17, 4 and 5. Peter said to Jesus, so here's what happens. We have the lightning, the bright as lightning. You couldn't put enough bleach on it to make it so bright. It's shone like the sun. And Peter says, what did it say before that? Oh yeah, he's having a conversation with Moses and Elijah. Jesus is. Peter's like, "I have something to say. Let me jump right in here." Peter says to Jesus, "Look, our Lord, it is good for us to be here." Like probably what I will say when I get to, "Oh Lord, it's so good to be here. Woo! If you wish, we can put up 3 shelters. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. We're going to Sukkot this thing right now. It's a Jewish holiday. It's a festival. We're going to put up these three opportunities here. Because look who's here. Everybody's here. The law's here. The prophet's here. And whatever you are, you're here too." This is like the biggest shut up moment that's ever happened in history. When you read this text, you're just like, he's just like, bam! So he's talking, like Peter does. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. And with him I am well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him. A simple command. In the noise of opinions and feelings and fears, Jesus' voice must be heard above all things. It was foretold that this would happen, Deuteronomy 18:15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. You must listen to him. John 10:27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. How's that working out? Do you know the voice of God? Do you spend enough time in relationship with him, in prayer and worship? Do you bow down to him and on his throne? Are you in awe of his power and might and grace and mercy and truth and love? Hebrews 12:25. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. Where in your life do you need to slow down and actually listen to Jesus? What does that look like for you? Are you tuning him out in certain areas of your life because you already know the advice you're going to get is not what you really want to do? In relationships? In your finances? Is there areas you're like, I don't want to hear you? Like a two-year-old? No. I know I have that. I was tuning him out this week, and the Lord got my attention. I was feeling awful on Thursday morning, and I had a bunch of things that reminded me of my previous heart issues. Some of you don't know, I had a triple bypass 2 years ago. My anniversary here in a couple days. I was feeling a lot of the same feelings that had happened, and I hadn't been treating my temple very well. I was kind of doing the same things I was doing before when I had heart problems. And I got up from my bed, I think it was Thursday morning, and I was not feeling good. And I'm like, I had to go over to my blood pressure machine, which I hadn't taken out since a couple months after my heart issue. So I just wake up out of bed. Nothing's going on. I just woke up, took like 10 steps, and sat down. And my blood pressure was 164 over 110. That's not good. I know some of the medical people are like, it's under control now. I went and saw my doctor. But like, what are you doing, Josh? We have great plans for this kingdom, for the church, for all of these things. There's these great things that could be happening in the kingdom. And why would you want to sabotage that by treating your temple the way you've been treating it? You're not trying to do that to me spiritually, but why are you doing it physically? And I don't know what it is in your life. I don't know where you've turned down Jesus as he's trying to speak into your life, but that's probably where you need to turn it up the most. Listen to him. Following him down the mountain, Matthew 17:6-9. So when the disciples heard this, they fell face down on the ground and they were terrified because they heard the audible voice of God. And Jesus came and touched them and said, get up. He said, don't be afraid. When they looked up, guess what? They saw no one except for Jesus. Because he has fulfilled the law and the prophets. This moment was meant to strengthen the disciples. Because you know what they had ahead of them? They are walking with Jesus, the Christ, and it's going to be so awesome, and he's going to be the designer Jesus that we want. We're going to dominate politically. We're going to dominate militarily. We're going to have lots of money. We're going to have lots of power. We're going to have lots of women. We're going to have all... Oh, that's the way the other faiths worked out. Not this one. He is preparing them for suffering. Peter wants to stay, but Jesus says, I know this is the Super Bowl. I know you think you've arrived because Moses and Elijah were here, and even I'm here, but we are going to go back down and do the work of the kingdom. So we can't stay on a spiritual high all the time. We are called into daily obedience. We're even called into hardship. I was having a dinner on Monday with some awesome folks, and we had a great dinner, and we were talking, and the question came up like, yeah, I don't feel real great about the Texas thing. Like, why would a loving God allow all those people to be swept away and to drown? Comes in the middle of the night. And I had a great answer. I said, I don't know. I don't know. It's awful for those parents right now, isn't it? It's awful for all those families. If you ever lost a loved one or a young one, it crushes you. What I have to turn my mind to is towards the future of what it is to be like with Jesus Christ and with God in heaven. What I try and turn my mind to is, I don't know about you guys, but I have endured and created a lot of pain in my life for myself and others. Anybody else done that? Right? And maybe God's mercy takes that away. And they get to be with God in heaven. And they are embraced into his loving arms. It doesn't make sense here on earth at all. But I trust God. I trust him. But there is hardship here. Luke 9:23, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. I don't know what's with you and you with your cross and the things that you're bearing, but you are to follow Jesus with those things, and he will release you from some of those things as you're following him. And ultimately, if you're not released here on earth, you will be released in heaven from those things. Philippians 3:10, I want to know Christ. Yes, I want to know the power of his resurrection and participate in his sufferings. That was so good. It was getting so good right to that point. And then it said sufferings. Becoming like him in his death. See him. Follow him. And listen to him. That is what the disciples were given that day. See him, follow him, and listen to him. See him, follow him, and listen to him. Not to some other God, not to the things of Moses, not to the things of the prophets, but to the things of Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment. We're not saying those things don't count and they're not great, but we're saying it all lands in Jesus the Christ. James 1:22, I'm sure I don't understand this verse because I don't like it, so I probably don't understand the deep context here. But do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. You guys have some different interpretations of that, because that'd be great if we had something totally different and didn't really mean that. But I think that's what it means. For those of us who claim Jesus as our Savior and our Lord, we will enter a time where there is no suffering, where there is no gnashing of teeth. But when we come down off of the spiritual mountains, we are going to endure hardships. And the hardships are there, and Jesus has prepared us for those sufferings and to come along and mourn with those who mourn and comfort those who need comfort. But to have a light to the future, Revelations 21:4. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That's where we're going if you're following Jesus. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy here. It's already not. But he never promised us easy, did it? I know I've asked you lots of questions. It's kind of like choose your own adventure today of what you want to be convicted by. I would chose lots of the adventures this week. Are you clinging to comfort when Jesus is calling you to move forward into something else? Are you clinging to comfort when Jesus is calling you to move forward into something maybe more difficult? And I just ask the Lord to fill your mind right now. Is there a step of obedience that you are hesitating to take? And I ask him to make it crystal clear in your mind. If there's a step of obedience you are hesitating to take, that he just puts it in your mind right now. And he says, take that step. Finishing up, Matthew 17:10-13, the disciples asked him, why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? Jesus replied, to be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come. And they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. They still didn't understand that Jesus would suffer. Their expectations were still being reshaped. And that's what really 16 through 20 in Matthew is about, is reshaping the disciples' expectations. Elijah did come, but he didn't come the way that he expected. Jesus has come. He is the Messiah, but not the way he imagined. And I wonder if he is the way that you imagined him as well. Isaiah 55, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. We got to trust in his ways. We got to trust in his purpose and his path, even when we don't understand it. And a nice encouraging lift me up before we finish here today, John 16:33. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world, and Jesus Christ is the only one who has overcome the world. Are there expectations of God that you need to surrender? Ones that you have created that are either unbiblical or based on your comfort. Jesus reveals his glory not to impress us, but to prepare us. Jesus reveals his glory not to impress you, but to prepare you. Prepare you for this journey. We need to see his glory. We need to listen to his voice. We need to follow him down the mountain, wherever he's taking us. And we need to trust him when the path is hard. Things to put on your refrigerator. If these are on your notes, you could put this right on your refrigerator. And when you go to grab your milk, when you go to grab your beer, when you go to grab your Ensure, when you go to grab your protein drink, whatever it is, ask yourself these questions this week. Where do you need to see Jesus more clearly? Lord, where do I need to see you more clearly? Where do you need to listen more carefully? And where is he calling you to follow, even if it's hard? Father God, as we prepare to meet you in communion, the privilege and honor of communion, Lord, I don't know if you have anyone in here today that today is their anointed day. That today you are revealing yourself to them of who you are. And they know it in their knower. They know it in the depths of their being. That you are Lord and that you are Savior. So Father God, I ask if today is their day, Lord, that they would be bold enough to confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe that he died and he overcame death and that he sits at the right hand of the Father. And I ask, Lord, that they would confess that they would move forward towards you. They would get baptized, they would plant a stake in the ground, and they would start becoming a follower of Jesus. If that was you today, if that's a prayer you're thinking about or that you said, I'm going to be available after the service by the baptismal there, and I'd love to talk to you about that. At our church, one of the things that makes us a little unique, at least from the churches I've been, is we take communion every week. We come to the table every week, and so you just need to be a believer in Jesus Christ. And we do this as a remembrance of the purpose of what he did here on this earth. So raise your hand if you didn't get a communion element, and our guys will walk down and they will pick the they will deliver those to you guys. And if you're when you come back next week, make sure you grab one. Because when you do this, you are doing something special. You are proclaiming something to the world. You're following what Jesus has asked you to do. You are listening to him. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body." This is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Lord, we remember your sacrifice. In the same way, after supper, he added, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink of it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes again." Lord, we know you're coming back. We proclaim that. Thanks again, Lord, for this time with these awesome folks here today that you brought here. I ask that they would be engaged in the word this week, that they would go look at all three different accounts of the transfiguration in the text, in Luke and in Matthew and in Mark. They would study it. They would see the light that you shone to those disciples. They would hear your voice of when you said, "This is my son. I am well pleased." Listen to him, that we would be called to that. Not that it's a good idea, but that it's a command and that we must. Draw us to you and your purpose and your plans. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for checking out this message from Real Life. You can find out more about us by visiting liferotp.com and connecting with us on Facebook and Instagram. Until next time, have a great week.